Ephesians, from which I read tonight.
Chapter 6, verse 11.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Since I completed this series of messages on the book of Genesis, I decided to spend a few Sunday nights dealing with various current questions and issues to try to help us. I dealt with the Supreme Court decision, which was a sledgehammer blow that hit us all, ruling the Bible out of the public schools. I dealt with the question of Christian schools and the problems we're going to be raised by that. Last Sunday night, I spent the message discussing this proposed legislation in the state of New Jersey, which is now being considered by a commission against what they call group libel. We have no such laws of this nature, but they are definitely aimed, as the article pointed out, against what they call the hate sheets that are being printed around the state that reflect upon minority groups, as they say. And obviously this was a direct attack upon the Christian Beacon, which is called a hate sheet by the liberals, but it's a sheet that's putting out the truth about the apostasy and the unbelief, and we're seeking to defend the faith. We propose to resist that legislation in every way we possibly can. We're going to demand hearings on it. We'll go up there in force and in strength, and we'll do everything we can to expose the nature of this attack. Now, I was informed the other day that one of the leading bishops of the Methodist Church was coming to speak in Ocean City. He's become a very controversial bishop indeed, Bishop Gerald Kennedy of Los Angeles. He's been head of the Board of Bishops of the Methodist Church, and he's more or less taken the place of Bishop Oxnam of the Methodist Church. He has been open in his opposition to us. He has attacked the American Council of Christian Churches, of which we're a part. The American Council of Christian Churches, when it met in Phoenix, Arizona, in 1961, prepared a letter which it addressed to Bishop Gerald Kennedy. And that letter was circulated by the thousands, and it was read publicly in a great rally there in the stadium where some 3,500 people were present. Gerald Kennedy's become quite a figure on the liberal and leftist side of the current church struggle in our nation. He's a great defender of the National Council of Churches. He has been one of the active leaders of the Methodist Federation for Social Action in days past. And this body has been called a tool of the Communist Party by the House Committee on Un-American Activities. This man has been openly endorsing some of the most blatant unbelief that's being expressed today. Then I learned just this week, I was not aware of it until our local paper came to my hand, that he was preaching in the First Methodist Church of Collingswood, New Jersey. And this is the church which has prided itself on being conservative and the like, and a lot of other Methodists through the area have felt that we weren't bothered with these liberals, they didn't bother us too much. But here's the high priest of the whole Methodist leadership in this field coming right into Collingswood, and unquestionably they'll make a great deal of it across the country in their reports. Now may I read to you from the story that appeared in our local paper this week. And, of course, this information, as we practice things in Collingswood, is always submitted by the local church. The editor didn't write it. It was submitted by the representatives of the Methodist Church. Bishop Gerald Kennedy of Los Angeles, recognized as one of the most forthright and challenging spokesmen of Protestantism, will preach at the First Methodist Church, Park and Dayton Avenue, Sunday, July 21st at the service beginning at 6:45 p.m. Quote, Bishop Kennedy, an outstanding Christian leader of our day, has been listed by a national news magazine as one of the 10 greatest American preachers, said the Reverend Philip Everett Worth, pastor of the local church. We invite the public to take advantage of the opportunity for our area to hear it. Bishop Kennedy, leader of 230,000 Methodists in 450 churches in Southern California, Arizona, and Hawaii, is a past president of the Council of Bishops of the Methodist Church, highest office in the denomination.
Prior to his election as bishop in 1948, he held pastorates in Connecticut, California, and Nebraska. So there is the tribute paid to him by our local Methodist pastor. Now what I'd like to do for a few moments is to set before you the record of this gentleman. And I want to say that he is leading the forces of liberalism and the leftist element in the Protestant church today down the road to a one-world church program, down the road to a socialistic America. He's been active in the leadership of this Methodist Federation for Social Action. Perhaps I should begin with that item first. And before I get into it, I think that more preachers ought to get up and speak plainly. Now, they say he is rather forthright. I must confess he is rather forthright. He's exceedingly forthright in the things which he's been advocating and doing in these last 25 years in his leadership in the Methodist Church. I have here a report from the radio broadcast of Fulton Lewis, Jr., Washington, D.C., July the 5th, 1960, quote, Council of Churches, quote, if you are a Protestant and one of the 39 million Americans whom the National Council of Churches claims to represent, you may be interested to know that the National Council, with Methodist Bishop Gerald Kennedy of Los Angeles as the official spokesman, is appealing to the Platform Committee of the Democratic National Convention in Los Angeles to include a plank in favor of outright abolition of the House Committee on Un-American Activities. Are you in favor of abolishing the House Committee on Un-American Activities? And if not, what right does the National Council have to state this position? End of quote. That's an excerpt from Fulton Lewis, Jr.'s broadcast of that day sent out on the Mutual Network across the entire United States. This man was right there before the Democratic National Committee representing the National Council of Churches, and this was during the days when there was so much conflict over Operation Abolition and the attack upon the House Committee. And believe me, it's one of the number one projects of the Communists to have the House Committee, which is this Security Committee, abolished. And here's the leading Methodist bishop representing the National Council of Churches and trying to get the Democratic platform, the political party, to put it in their plank. He wasn't successful, however, in getting that point introduced into the platform of the Democratic Party at that time. Now, so far as the Methodist Federation for Social Action is concerned, the House Committee on Un-American Activities published a report entitled 100 Things You Should Know About Communism and Religion. And may I read you what it says on page 43 of this report? What is the Methodist Federation for Social Action? Answer: a tool of the Communist Party. Denounced by numerous loyal American Methodists, it claims to speak for 17 Methodist bishops and 4,000 clerics and laymen. Although strictly unofficial as a church organization, it is trying to use the prestige of the Methodist Church to promote the line of the Communist Party, end of quote. That is from an official document released by the Security Committee of the House of Representatives of the Congress of the United States. 100 Things You Should Know About Communism and Religion. The Senate Committee on the Judiciary, in document 117 in 1956, page 91, says, quote, with an eye to religious groups, the Communists have formed religious fronts such as the Methodist Federation for Social Action, the Protestant Magazine, and the American Jewish Labor Committee. Here, this Senate Committee of the Judiciary in this document actually gave the Communists credit for forming the Methodist Federation for Social Action. All this sort of thing's been going on back through these years. Nobody said anything about it. Everybody's kept quiet for fear maybe you might upset a few Methodists or upset a few people. But these things have now reached such a stage in this country that if these things aren't exposed, and if the Christian people of the country don't realize where these top leaders and bishops have been taking us in this Methodist Federation of Social Action, this country's going down the drain, and it's going down the drain fast. and all this agitation and all this conflict, with the National Council leadership saying, now we're going to get right out in the streets, we're going to defy the law. Dr. Blake has set the example to everybody now, trespassing on another man's property and advocating a type of legislation in the Congress which will infringe upon the property rights of every citizen of this country that's engaged in public intercourse of some kind or another. And since the church has come out in this particular area and this thing's been building up and building up and building up, it's time that some preacher somewhere got up and began to tell the people what was involved in this whole attack. And Bishop Kennedy has been one of the outstanding leaders on the leftist side that's been promoting this attack here in our country, and it's been done subtly, it's been done in a beautiful way. Multiplied thousands of Methodists have been misled and been deceived by it. He's an able speaker, there's no question about it. He's a very gifted man, he has a striking personality, and he can get up and with his beautiful tongue twisting as he speaks of God and other things, he weaves these things together in such a way that the ordinary person doesn't detect what's involved, and he goes out saying, well, I don't know, maybe it's not so bad after all. And that sort of thing is done to condition the Christian people of this country. And it's time that the preachers of the land began to speak about it. And now that the bishop is coming to our immediate area, I decided I'd get into the heart of this thing and tell you people some of these things which are beyond dispute and where he himself has been active in the days that have passed. Now perhaps the most striking and startling thing of all, you lay aside these social activities in which he's been engaged, and he's a call to abolish the House Committee on Un-American Activities and these other things, is of course his own leftist ideas in the field of religion. I brought with me tonight this book called The Sun and the Umbrella. It's a little book. It carries on its back an endorsement. I want to read you the endorsement first. And then I want to read you some of the things that are in this book and how any bishop or any Christian or any man who knows anything about the Bible could endorse it more than I can understand, and you'll see it as I open it up to you. Here's the first endorsement on the jacket of this book called The Sun and the Umbrella. Quote, "The Sun and the Umbrella is a modern parable written in the power and spirit of the New Testament. It cuts right to the heart of our muddled theology. We have stood in need of this clarification of the person of Jesus. If it shocks certain traditionalists, it will thrill sincere, world-minded Christians. Nels Ferrer has given us the clue to a truly universal Christianity." I want to read that again to you. This is Bishop Kennedy's endorsement of this book. "The Sun and the Umbrella is a modern parable written in the power and the spirit of the New Testament. It cuts right to the heart of our muddled theology. We have stood in need of this clarification of the person of Jesus. If it shocks certain traditionalists, it will thrill sincere, world-minded Christians. Nels Ferrer has given us the clue to a truly universal Christianity." Well, I'm one of the traditionalists that have been shocked. He said it might do that to some of the traditionalists, and he's fully aware of what's involved in it. And I'm one of the traditionalists, as he calls it, who has been terribly, terribly shocked by what he's had to say. Now, The Sun and the Umbrella is a parable in which the writer represents the sun as being God, and the umbrella is that which keeps God from getting through to you. Now that's the approach. Here's the sun who is God, and we're carrying umbrellas, and the umbrellas keep us in the shade and keep us from the light of the sun getting down to us. Now that's the approach which he makes, and that's the way in which he builds this book. Well, now let me just show you some of the umbrellas that he has listed here that are keeping God from getting through to us. Here is the chapter entitled, An Umbrella Called Christ. Here's chapter 2, An Umbrella Called the Bible. The Bible keeps God from getting through preaching. These are the umbrellas, you see, that it put an umbrella called the church. Well, I'm interested particularly, just for your edification, to notice what he says about the umbrella called the Bible and the umbrella called Christ. Because I don't think the Bible's keeping God from getting through to us. I think the Bible was given to us in order that God might get through to us. The Bible is a special revelation from God to us, and we accept it as the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Now we have a few questions here on page 39. Jesus himself seemed to have lived a good deal with the Scriptures. Possibly this fact became a real problem to him and to his followers. In prayer, he found God real and discovered him to be radical love. Part of his inspiration for this interpretation may have come from pondering scriptural teachings and meditating upon great figures in the Old Testament. Some actual words may have been the spark used by the Spirit to lead him into this new understanding of God and his relationship. But some teachings which are inconsistent with his central understanding of God as love may be the heritage of his own hearing or reading of Scripture and religious literature. The existence of apocalyptic materials from which his rich imagination drew may account for some of these elements in his teachings, parenthesis, if they are his, end of parenthesis, which are not consonant with the basic drive of his life and vision. Jesus himself, then, may have been misled as well as helped by the use of Scripture. Now, can you imagine Jesus Christ being misled by the Bible? Can you imagine Jesus Christ being misled as well as being helped by the Scripture? Now we move on a little further. Again and again we hear that Jesus did or said something that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, or that this or that was done according to the predictions of the Holy Writings. From Jesus' birth in the city of Bethlehem, in order to fill Scripture, to the casting of lots for his garments at his death to justify a prophecy, this is a recurrent theme. The theme is found not only in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, which almost seems written for this purpose, but throughout the New Testament. The material is so plentiful and generally seems so contrived that the strongest evidence against the reliability of the New Testament as a historic record, particularly concerning the life of Jesus, gathers precisely at this point. In other words, the Scriptures must be fulfilled. The Scriptures must be fulfilled. This thing, he says, was so contrived, it's so artificially introduced here, that this is the strongest evidence that the Bible isn't a record that is trustworthy. Now listen to this. It is easy for a critical historian, for instance, to explain why the Bible claims that a 9-month pregnant woman, an espoused wife, should be taken for a needless, hazardous journey as soon as he knows that the purpose of the writer was to prove that Jesus was born at Bethlehem. It seems entirely likely that Jesus was born in Nazareth, where he lived, but Scripture had to be fulfilled. Here is an outright denial of the prophecies. Here is an outright denial of the Bethlehem report. He says it seems that Jesus was born literally in Nazareth. He wasn't born in Bethlehem, but because there was a prophecy, it had to be contrived, so they put the story together. And this is what we have in the Christian church today, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. While Nell Soray says, it seems entirely likely that Jesus was born in Nazareth.
Let me read you what the bishop says about this. The sun and the umbrella is a modern parable written in the power and spirit of the New Testament. Is there anything in the spirit of the New Testament in this repudiation of the New Testament record concerning the birth of Jesus Christ and the fact that he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the city of David? That's not the spirit of the New Testament. That's a repudiation of the spirit of the New Testament. I wish I had this church full of Methodists tonight. I really wish I had this church full of Methodists. Look at this. The sun and the umbrella is a modern parable written in the power and the spirit of the New Testament. Cuts right to the heart of our muddled theology. We have stood in need of this clarification of the person of Jesus. Well, is the person of Jesus being clarified for us? When we must come around to think maybe that he wasn't born in Bethlehem at all, but that he was born in Nazareth? Does that clarify the person of Jesus for you? We have stood in need of this clarification of the purpose of the person of Jesus. If it shocks some traditionalist, that's who I am, and I'm shocked. It will thrill sincere world-minded Christians. Oh, this goes on with this sort of blasphemy all the way through. It's the most terrible book. So let me read over here what he says about Jesus under the paragraph, the umbrella. Call Christ. To call Jesus God is to substitute an idol for incarnation. Oh, it's terrible. This man rejects the deity of Christ as it is confessed in the Methodist Creed. This man rejects the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ as it has been confessed in all the great creeds of the Christian church, as we recognize that Jesus Christ was the second person of the eternal Trinity. And we do call him God. Doubting Thomas fell down at his feet, and he said, "My Lord and my God." And he was talking to Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. This man writes in this book, to call Jesus God is to substitute an idol for incarnation. To call Jesus God is to give to him the testimony and the tribute and the honor that his name deserves, because he is the Son of God. Now, I'm not going to go further. Dr. Ketchum has been dealing with this book all over the country. Some of the Baptists have been hot on the trail of Bishop Kennedy. But instead of the Methodist bishop writing his endorsement on the back of this book, he should have been one of the first to rise up and say, this book is a repudiation of the historic Christian position concerning the Bible, concerning the birth of Jesus, concerning his sinless nature, concerning his deity. This book does not represent the Christian faith. Instead of talking about this book being a sincere thrill to world-minded Christians, the kind of Christianity right there that's represented in that book is not the Christianity of the New Testament. And it's not the Christianity of our Father. Beloved, this apostasy which has beset us today, this unbelief has come within the circles of the churches today. It's here. And the church is impotent. The church is asleep. And people everywhere are saying, "Well, that doesn't affect me." Oh, beloved, it affects your Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to get out and I want to preach and I want to shout these things from my housetops and I want to wake up all the people I possibly can. But it's very, very difficult to do it. And unless we can bring the churches back to the Christianity of the Bible, this newfound idea that they call Christianity is nothing more than just a humanism of some sort, is moving us into a socialistic order which will be socialistic and will tie us all together. And they think they can legislate brotherhood and they can bring down by legislative decree those things which will tie men together. They think they can do it. And it can't be done that way. And what we need tonight, our highways are jammed and packed with the automobiles. Our churches are closed and empty. And here and there, there are people at home, listless, looking to the television. What we need, beloved, is for this Collingswood church
And for those of us who see these things, to get a few facts like this in our hands and go out and talk to people, and let's see if we can't have a revival. If we can't bring people into the house of God, get them straightened out with the Lord, and then get them out of this apostasy, and let's have the kind of reformation they've had down in Kerala and South India, and let's have the kind of reformation that they've had over in South Korea, and let's have something like that stirring us here in the United States of America.
Here's press release. Methodist bishop: nationalism labeled as rebellion against God. An audience of 1,500 in University of Redlands Memorial Chapel yesterday heard Los Angeles area Methodist Bishop General Gerald Kennedy blast nationalism as a form of rebellion against God. That's what they're doing. They're tearing down our loyalty to our country, our loyalty to our patriotism. We've got us up some sort of a world concept of brotherhood. And they're after this attack upon our nationalism. Beloved, I think that a good Christian will be for his country, and he'll defend the interests of his country. And I'd like to see my country healthy and strong and happy. And as a Christian, I want to see the liberty that's protected or guarded in that Constitution maintained. And I'm not ashamed tonight to say that I am an American. And I live in a land where I'm going to defend the Constitution of the United States, and I wish every American in this country would stand up with a little more patriotism for his own country, because he has his faith in God. And we're not going around denouncing this so-called nationalism. We need some national pride. We need a sense of dignity and respect as a free people. And all of that is brought to us because of our faith in God and our love for the society that he's made us a part. And I want to preserve my country free.
Now, the bishop's been one of the big promoters of the attacks upon the right wing, the so-called right wing extremists. And I have the May issue of News and Views put out by Major Bundy. He's dedicated the whole issue of this thing just to Bishop Gerald Kennedy. He goes on down with Methodist Federation for Social Action, UNESCO, the whole United Nations program, the sun and the umbrella, and all of these things, but he's called it the Bishop and Billy. And do you know who's chairman of the Billy Graham evangelistic campaign beginning in San Francisco, or rather in Los Angeles, the 15th of August? It's Bishop Gerald Kennedy. Kennedy's head of Billy Graham's campaign in Los Angeles, and this thing has just turned the Los Angeles area into a terrible turmoil. Evangelist Bob Wells, whom you know very well and preached for us, he's gone out there, started a new independent church. He's just packing it out night after night, dealing with these issues. He's got himself a daily broadcast now on about five or six stations. And Bob Wells has been going after Billy Graham, and he's got that whole area stirred up over Bishop Gerald Kennedy. And the poor Methodists don't know what to do. Some of them are leaving their churches. Some of them are upset. And Southern California is seething tonight. And the reason is, we've got some preachers out there that are taking these things. And Bundy's out there right now for 2 weeks in California, and he's pressing this thing. And it's Billy Graham and Bishop Gerald Kennedy, and Bishop has hung himself on Billy Graham has hung himself on Bishop Gerald Kennedy, and they really are having a time. The pastor of the Church of the Open Door in Los Angeles is supposed to be a great fundamental church. Got up two Sundays ago and preached a sermon on why he was connected with it. He wouldn't let anybody make a tape recording of it. And he got up there, and before he got through, he was denouncing Carl McIntyre as a deposed preacher. What that had to do with the situation, nobody could exactly know. But they were greatly disturbed over the fact that McIntyre was one of these terrible extremists that's too narrow to be interested in the saving of souls. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that this book that Gerald Kennedy has endorsed won't save anybody's soul. It'll damn every soul that believes it. And this business of praising modernism and then getting on the bandwagon of some kind of an evangelistic crusade, and everybody thinking Gerald Kennedy must be all right because he's leading Billy Graham's campaign, does nothing but confuse the flock. And it misleads and deceives the people of God. And it's from this thing that we have to arise and we have to come up if we're going to show the Christian people of this country the nature of this attack that's been going on in the churches.
And before I go off the air, I guess I'm going off the air right now, but to some of you people listening to me, the same strategy, the same tactic of inclusivism and confusing and double talk and all this kind of terminology that's been used the last 30 years in this country in the churches to hold the people and keep them together so they won't leave the apostasy, that same strategy is now being used in the political arena to carry us all along so gently into this new great socialism that's going to make it possible for us to be reconciled to Khrushchev. And that's exactly the way the mind of this country is moving tonight. And I see it here in the church realm, and I say the same strategy, the same smooth, easy type of language that's deceiving the people. I saw people deceived and they're being deceived in the churches by the same strategy, and the same type of strategy is being used by these left-wing leaders to mislead the country and lead us on down the road to disaster, and that's where we're headed unless we decide to turn about face and do something about it.
Well, I have here the letter that Bishop Kennedy wrote in California attacking us and attacking the American Council of Christian Churches. He openly mentioned us by name in relationship to the letter itself when it was released, but he didn't put our name in the letter itself. But may I read you what he says? This letter was sent on April the 24th on 1961. By Bishop Kennedy of Los Angeles area to the Methodist Church, to the people called Methodist in the Southern California Arizona Conference. Quote, I hear of little groups who in the name of anti-communism are endeavoring to spread suspicion, fear, and hatred in our community. They use the method of the communists, such as sowing dissension, making unfounded charges, telling lies, and denying freedom of speech and opinion. Well, you know who these little groups are in the name of anti-communism? Well, they've been our California Council of Churches, our American Council group, and some of these other conservative groups. And he says, in the name of anti-communism, are endeavoring to spread suspicion. No, we're not spreading suspicion. We're telling the truth about the good bishop, and he doesn't like it. That's the problem. They're getting the truth out about his background, his activity, about the fact that he's been calling for the abolition of the House Committee on American Activities. And he's over on that left side using the instrumentalities of the Methodist Church to bring about these social developments and changes in this nation. That's what matters. They use the methods of the communists. Why, we've been hearing that so long. Well, they don't use the methods of the communists. The communists use the methods of undercover, deceit, deception, fraud. No, these anti-communist groups that we're connected with, we don't use the methods of the communists. We're right out in the open. We uncover, we expose, we give facts, we declare ourselves. We invite them to come even and be on our broadcast if they want to challenge our factual material, but they don't come. We don't use the methods of the communists. We use the methods of the Scripture. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. That's what the Scripture says. And it's the making of manifest. It's the opening up of these conditions that gives light to men and women. And when they get possession of the light in the free countries, then they can do something about it. At least they are going to be without excuse after that. Well, the American Council took this letter, and here's the answer signed by the American Council. This whole answer was read before the American Council's convention, unanimously adopted and printed, and as I told you, thousands of copies were circulated. Dear Bishop Kennedy, your letter of April 14, 1961, addressed to the people called Methodist in the Southern California Conference, has been widely circulated just ahead of our 19th annual spring convention and is being used to discredit this council. Now, this is the American Council of Christian Churches speaking, challenging the bishop. Not one piece of evidence is offered to support your generalized attack on, quote, little groups of anti-communists. You use strong language, including unfounded charges, telling lies, and denying freedom of speech and opinion. You speak of suspicion, fear, hatred, hysteria in your condemnation. and present your own authority as justification. Christian people informing their opinions must have facts. And it is the groups whom you condemn which have been presenting facts. It is because they do present their accusations honestly and openly and support them by evidence that you, the Methodist Church and the National Council of Churches, are in such serious trouble in this country. May we list some of the things that you refer to as slander, rumor, gossip. The communists have certain immediate demands. We call your attention to the attitude of identified Methodists in support of these demands. One, the Reds are calling for the abolition of the House Committee on Un-American Activities. By the large ads which have appeared calling for the committee's abolition. Among the United States churchmen listed are found Methodist bishops Edgar L. Love, John Wesley Lord, your spokesman for the Methodist Church in Washington, D.C. Two, the Reds are calling for the admission of Red China to the United Nations. The Fifth World Order Study Conference of the National Council of Churches, November 18th to 23rd, 1958, which called for the same thing, had more Methodists present than any other church and included the following bishops: Bishop M.W. Clare, Jr., St. Louis, Missouri; Bishop Nolan B. Harmon, Charlotte, North Carolina; Bishop W. Errol Ledin, Syracuse. The Reds are calling for peaceful coexistence. This is Khrushchev's main line. The letter adopted by the Fifth World Order Study Conference advocates peaceful coexistence. In addition to the Methodists mentioned above, other well-known Methodists participating in the conference include, and then I've got this long list of Methodists who were identified, including Charles Parlin, Englewood, New Jersey; Ralph W. Sockman, New York City; Dr. A.W. Ward, Chicago, Illinois, and so forth. A total of 8 bishops, plus the new Bishop Everett Palmer, now of the state of Washington, 131 other Methodists are listed in the official releases of the conference. This includes the Honorable Ernest A. Gross, New York, chairman of the entire conference. The Reds are seeking to discredit the film Abolition, Operation Abolition. The leading opponents of this film in the ecclesiastical field are Methodists, including Robert W. Moon, Fresno, California; Harold Fay, editor of the Christian Century. The film produced by the House Committee on Un-American Activities is designed to inform and to alert the American people to the immediate communist strategy. Then it comes on down with a great deal of other things in that connection. People don't know these things. Preachers don't talk about these things. And yet these are the things that are going on, and they have the stage, they have the operation, they have the money, they have the support, and they move on out, and they talk in terms rather vaguely or generally of social action and social justice and brotherhood and things of that kind, and the ordinary Christian isn't wise enough, isn't keen enough, isn't discerning enough to see exactly where they're taking the church and where they're taking the nation. And the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States of America should repudiate everything and anything that has any connection whatsoever with the communist outfit and the communist conspiracy. I have another statement here issued by the bishop some time ago in which he said we should accept the good in communism without any question. He thinks there is some good in it. We don't think there is any good in it. And here's your problem. The Church of Jesus Christ is failing us right here and now in our own country. And the hope of preserving a witness here in this land which will be true to the Bible and recognize the Bible as the only infallible rule of faith and practice. The churches which will lift up Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God, as the one who died for sin. Oh, how this book scoffs at the idea of sacrifice, Jewish sacrifices, which were carried over and identified with the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary was the fulfillment of all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, which said, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from sin. And if we could just reach some of these fundamentalists around the country and say, peace, peace, peace. A man like McIntyre and others are rising up who determined to use their pulpits, who determined to use their radio, who determined to use the public media that God's put in our hand. And we're going to expose these things and fight against them to try to wake up the country before it's too late. We're not the enemy. We're not using communist methods. We're using the methods of the prophets, and we're using the methods of Scripture, and we're out in this great struggle not because we're filled with hate, but because we're filled with the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ. Now, what do you think the Methodist is going to say tomorrow? Oh, you say, well, that's a Bible Presbyterian. McIntyre shouldn't speak on it. Well, he was talking about us before we ever started talking about him. And the whole American Council of Christian Churches brought this thing up. And so when the local Methodist pastor puts in our own Collingswood paper his picture, and I go into the office, and Shrink comes to me and said, did you see this, Dr. McIntyre? No, I hadn't seen it. Bishop Gerald Kennedy of Los Angeles, recognized as one of the most forthright and challenging spokesmen of Protestantism, will preach at the First Methodist Church Park in Dayton Avenue, Sunday, July 21st, at a service beginning at 6:45 p.m. Bishop Kennedy, an outstanding Christian leader of our day, has been listed by National News Magazine as one of the 10 greatest American preachers. Said Reverend Philip Everett Worth, he's the pastor there now. We invite the public to take advantage of the opportunity for our area to hear it. If I'd known he was coming earlier, I'd have preached this sermon last Sunday night and given a little more time for it to circulate around among the people. But these things I presented you tonight are facts. How many of you people here tonight used to be Methodists? Let's see your hand. Well, this is the Bible Methodist Church Presbyterian of Collingswood. All you people that used to be Methodists, hold up your hands again. Just stand up, will you? I want to see how you look. My friends, you got out in plenty of time. Sit down. Thank you very much. Now, are there any of you here tonight that still are Methodists? All right, young lady, you better face this thing. To be in a church which will have as its great bishop, praised by the local pastor as he is here, a man who will commend a book like this, full of poison, full of unbelief. Oh, yes, it may shock, he says, if it shocks certain traditionalists. He expected McIntyre to get hit by it in a few others. That's what they call the fundamentalist, traditionalist. It will thrill sincere, world-minded Christians. There you are. My Bible says that if a man comes preaching another gospel unto you, let him be accursed. Don't praise his book. If a man comes preaching another Jesus unto you, don't you pay attention to him. You stay by the Christ that's given to you in the Bible. And this struggle tonight, as clearly as anything can possibly be, is a struggle for the souls of men. It's a struggle for the salvation of sinners. Only the gospel which I preach to you tonight can save your soul. Only the gospel that we offer to you, that Christ Jesus was born of a virgin, that he was sinless. He wasn't troubled with the Old Testament. He wasn't misled and deceived by the Old Testament scriptures. Oh, he said, it is they that testify of me. All things which are written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me must be fulfilled. And he put his hand upon that Old Testament scroll, and he said, the scriptures cannot be broken, and ye do err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. Why, we have a job to do. We're going to
see the kind of a church and the kind of a witness that we need to be in our area? Some of you dear people here tonight, you're so sweet and you're so supplied and so nice to all these friends you have around you. You wouldn't dare raise any question like this. If you did, you apologize for Mr. McIntyre instead of getting after the bishop. Get some of these things. You've heard me give them. We've published them. We've circulated this. This has all been in the Christian Beacon. All my review of this has been in the people. You people have had this. Get a little of this information in your hand and then shock some of these people. Shock them. Wake them up. Jar them. Make something happen to them. They may get mad at you, but they'll get over it a little while. They'll get over it. And little by little, they'll come around to see, here, this is right. And this morning at the close of this service, this man and woman stood at the door and said, "Dr. McIntyre, may we speak to you?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "We've been coming over here. We belong to such and such a church. It's in the National Council of Churches. And we just can't stay there any longer. And we'd like to come and join this church. When can we join?" God's speaking to some people. God's speaking to some people to get out and let it be known that they're getting out, in order that they can be a part of true churches of Jesus Christ. Now, next Sunday night, I'm coming back from Montreal. I don't own everything I'm going to get up there, but I'll bring you a sermon in the morning, and next Sunday night, I'm going to talk about some of these controversial things next Sunday night, about Montreal, about this one world church, and these are some of the things you people ought to hear from the pulpit of the church. And I'll give them to you next Sunday night, so please get your neighbors, get your friends. Somebody called my house this afternoon. I was there. He said, "Is Dr. McIntyre preaching tonight?" And I said, "Yes, I'm he. I'll be there." But we'll be here next Sunday night. Now let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank Thee for the Word of God. When we see these men paraded around and brought even to our own town and said to be one of the 10 great preachers of our day, he's been identified in these days fast with these organizations that our own government has said was a tool of the Communist Party. When these men have been working, as the bishop was, in the Methodist Federation for Social Action, when these men in their activity and their influence have been undermining the kind of freedom and a society that we've had in this country, oh gracious God, wilt thou enable thy people to face these things and to draw thee line and to get out, and in the name of being a